A town that was dead and yet lived. They were also known for their faithfulness. They were devoted. By the way, they chose Cybele as their goddess because Cybele was a goddess of resurrection. So anyway, they incorporated that. But they were viewed by Rome as the most faithful of all the cities. And there was one time that the people in the city heard that the Roman soldiers were having a rough time. It was cold. So the people in the city took off their outer garments and sent them to the army so the army could stay warm. So they took a great deal of pride in their faithfulness. Polycarp and some of the others were martyred here. And we don't have time to go into some of the details, but Smyrna has always had a history of adversity, especially in 1922. If you read the history books, you're finding that there was a burning of Izmir, which is the modern day name of Smyrna, and it was actually a genocide between the Turks and the Greeks, where they were forcing them out, and they got on ships, they burned the ships out of, I've forgotten how many, 22,000 people killed. Well, the fact of the matter is, this is a town that had kind of a really, really rough background. So as I look at this town here, or the church within the town, here is the way it's worded in the scripture. Jonathan, I'll read it up here. It's bigger than me trying to read. I have the same problem you do. We need better glasses or bigger print, right? Now notice what he says here. I am the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Now, this is going to be really important when he says, you be faithful to death and I'll give you a crown of life. Because he is a God of eternity and he is also the one who, like them, had been dead but then came to life. So he is choosing something they can relate to. I know your works, and this word tribulation, it's adversity. It's usually in the form of persecution. And your poverty, but you're rich. They were rich where it counted. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Before I forget, let me just mention, when he is saying they say they're Jews and are not, he is saying they claim to be ethnic Jews, and they are. But they're not true Jews because they're not children of Abraham in terms of the belief. The Jews there were so opposed to Christianity, they even helped to gather sticks on the Sabbath to burn the Christians to death. Vicious, vicious opposition. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. We don't know what that relates to, but be faithful in the death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So again, notice the overcomer is promised that he will not die permanently. And this word second death here is a Jewish term they used for the total annihilation of the wicked. So he is saying you will probably be persecuted to the point where you have to decide where your allegiance is, and you will pay the price. You may even be put to death. But I, who am the resurrection and the life, will make sure that that death is not a permanent death. Similar to Hebrews chapter 11, the people there of faith did not accept deliverance because they had respect for the better resurrection. In other words, we have to decide whether this life offers something more important than the next life. We have to decide what our allegiance is. So as we come to this church here, he is saying you're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer terribly, and you're going to have to make a decision whether you're willing to be martyred for your faith. Now, when you go to the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, Now, let me back up here and reemphasize. You and I cannot relate to this. We've lived in such a great and noble country that protects the life and the liberties of believers up till now anyway, so that we've had freedom to worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, Paul says, "You've not yet resisted unto blood." There may be a few instances we can look back, and yeah, we paid a price. Maybe somebody who's prejudiced against us. Maybe we lost a job because we got on the wrong side of a boss who asked us to do something unethical, and we just had to refuse to do it. We can look back and say there have been times I paid some kind of a price, but when you look at the rest of the world, what we paid is small in comparison. Now, that has been true up till now, but I think things are about ready to change. John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. If we identify with Jesus Christ, who stands in opposition to the worldly system, then those attacks are going to be hurled against us. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I often wonder what he meant by that. You be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Well, when you see the pattern of what's happening, he who is the overcomer will give us what we need to overcome. He is the one through the power of his spirit that he sends to the believers, the one who gives us the resources and the wisdom and the strength, all of the things to overcome, because we cannot do it on our own. So the fact that he overcame and is a victor should make a big deal of difference to us. I was passed over going to the Army, a one-way deferment, because being blind in my left eye, I went ahead and did some things that I thought were more profitable for me. But I've often thought, if I were in a battle, whom would I want to follow? Somebody who is renowned for being a warrior and a great fighter? Or somebody who just happened to step in the position just out of some training school? I'll go with the hero because he's time-tested. And as I look at the battle we face, our Lord has gone through those things and he can sympathize. He says to the people at Lystra, it says many tribulations, that's much tribulation, will enter the kingdom. There's no easy path that's guaranteed, and back then it was pretty tough. No one should be shaken by these afflictions. As I told you in advance, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, it happened. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 4, you can read those. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And so some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, because it means that you're a partaker of his sufferings. In other words, right from the time that Christ is speaking to them directly in the Gospels, he is predicting to them, expect adversity, expect persecution. We no longer live in a time where we have to go into the Colosseum and fight lions or another gladiator or something of that nature. So when we look at this, we figure it never happened here. We've had it good so far. In areas of the world where there's great persecution, they had it good at one time until it changed. Let's come back to this a little bit later. Since 1990, they've had a term called the 1040 window, which goes from, this is the equator here, from 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north of the equator. That is an area in which 2/3 of the world's population lives. You can see there are those stats. 90% of the people living in this area are unevangelized. Now, as you look at that, you say, well, that's an unreached area, so that's important. Let's pray for that. Incidentally, when I get to the next one, I'll show you. Let me go to this one. All of the unevangelized people, 865 million, Muslims. I mean, just stat after stat. Well, it gives us something to pray for. But here's the one I want to show you. If somebody wants one of these, I was thinking about ordering a couple of them just so you can tack them on your wall, put them under the glass on your desk, wherever, just so you can remember to pray. This is the area of concentrated persecution. Now, notice this is right within that 1040 window. Now, why would that be? Simply because at some point, the Muslims took over that part of the world, all through North Africa, all the way into Spain, until Charles Martel overcame them at the Battle of Tours. But because the church had become an institutionalized, politicized entity at that time, they lost sight of what the gospel is all about. They had the Crusades, just a lot of things that were tragic. Even the people in the Crusades were probably just as vicious as the Saracens who were fighting in the area of Jerusalem. A lot of bloodshed during that time. But they took over those areas, and in many areas they annihilated the Christians. So in this area here, you have tremendous Muslim influence. Now, let me just put one or two things up here. They choose the top 50 countries where Christians are persecuted. I went ahead and put those up there. You can't read them, and I'm not going to read them to you. North Korea is one of the worst in general persecution. But notice these other yellow dots through there. And in the top 50, there are 260 million Christians in the world who are being persecuted. We've been miraculously and graciously delivered from that. When you go to where violence is involved, look at all those green dots and where they are. Many of these areas, Christians get up in the morning, they don't know how many of their family will be living when they go to bed at night, if they get to go to bed at all. Whole villages being wiped out in parts of Africa. Really tragic. Incidentally, this thing here is put together by Open Doors International. They track all this stuff. So do these other two groups up there. But one of the things that amazed me is the people who work with these mission groups, they're talking to the people in the persecuted areas. And they say to them, what can we pray for? The people in those areas will emphasize them, do not pray that God will lift the persecution or the affliction. Pray that we're given strength to endure it. You know, this whole blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, what Tertullian or whoever said that. Well, the church will flourish where believers are faithful regardless of the outward circumstances. So violence. Now let's put the other thing in there, death. I didn't realize that red would not show up very well. Some of these are the same countries, but all through this 1040 corridor, believers are being persecuted for their faith. And we hear about, especially when ISIS and others are going into Syria and those places, they would wipe out whole villages of Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but this is so far into my experience, I have to be careful that I don't hear a news clip about that and then just figure, that's kind of sad, and then go on and get my glass of tea from the refrigerator. This is a matter of serious prayer. Now, as I look at this here, by the way, Colombia is listed as in the top 10 of the worst in some of those areas. I've often wondered, what are the dynamics there? But don't forget, just because it's here now doesn't mean it won't be over here later. So I put some question marks there. When you and I look at where you and I are living today as Christians in this great country, our country is changing. We're seeing things happen that we never thought would happen in our lifetime. And I'm not concerned about me. But I'm sure concerned about 4 kids and 19 grandkids. They're going to face battles that you and I never even thought we would ever have to face. The point is, we're not preparing Christians to suffer. Who's the fellow from New Zealand? Ray Comfort, I think, is the one. As he went around in evangelism, in a way, I'm saying this kindly, he becomes a little skeptical or cynical about who really believes and who's not believing. But his assessment was that in most churches, if full-fledged persecution be unleashed, it is going to be the thing that tells the professing believers from true believers, and even true believers will play along to say anything, do anything, just to make sure they don't suffer for it. He said, we'll find probably over half, 60% of our churches are full of people who are not prepared to suffer for the name of Christ. I'm not sure that that's too far off track. It's so foreign to us. We don't know what we would say or do when, if we had been back then, they ask us to renounce our faith. We'd say no. Then they take a sword and point it at our 3 kids or how many you have. You renounce your faith or I'm going to kill them before your eyes. Now don't tell me that you know what you would do in advance. Because quite frankly, as far as I'm concerned, God knows if we do something under coercion, it mitigates what we're doing. But I'm not saying excuse a lie. Don't plan on telling a lie in advance, but in a circumstance, you may be like an Egyptian midwife who will have to say, nah, we miss out on delivering these Hebrew children because these Hebrew wives are a lively crew and they have children before we get here. They were lying directly. Rahab lied during the Second World War with Corrie ten Boom and these others. The people who were protecting the Jews, they lied. I'm not going to judge these people. I'm just simply saying you and I don't know how strong we are until we're put to the test. The only thing you and I can do is not say, I will do this, I will do this. What we should say is, I will depend on God to give me the strength and wisdom to do and say what needs to be done when I'm called upon to make that decision. So here we are. Before we get to this violence and death and all those things, it starts on the level that the Nazis used when they went into Austria. They confiscate all the weapons. They take it over the media. I mean, there's a whole big letter one lady wrote 1 year ago, just outstanding, step by step by step. They take away the kids, or at least they impose their educational system on the kids. Well, there are a lot of them there, but let's look at the couple I put up here. When you look around, how much of this do you hear about in the news? Public ridicule. Boy, we Christians don't stand a chance in popular opinion. We're made fun of. You know, I look at Mike Pence and some of these others. Some of the stuff that's said about those people is just totally unfair. But the name of the game today is tell enough lies and at least something will stick and you don't even have to print a retraction. Defamation. What about social pressure? John Stuart Mill wrote a book on this whole thing. And social pressure basically is where you get a whole culture that thinks alike and they try to force those who don't think that way to come into conformity. He said it's a very real thing. I didn't agree with everything Mill said, but at least I think he was right about that. What about economic threats? What about bakers who are forced to make cakes for gay weddings? And yet, if the Muslim baker says, I will not bake a cake for a Muslim wedding, do you think he's going to be prosecuted? No, it's not going to happen. We Christians are being singled out for ridicule and attack because we run opposite to the culture. We have to be neutralized. People want somebody who will affirm what they're doing in all of the disreputable actions that they want to engage in. And they don't want anybody to say against anything against it. What about deprived rights? All right, let's get off on the track for just a minute. 1 year ago, if you had asked me, and somebody had asked you, I think a reply would be, we're safely entrenched in rights and things that we have. Nobody can ever take them away. And then a coronavirus comes along that is used, Alinsky used to say, don't let a crisis go to waste. It's used to subvert the whole system of the United States in terms of rights. Everything is reversed. The healthy people are quarantined. And that means that Christians can't attend church because it's a health issue. That means Christians can't sing in a church. There's MacArthur's in a fight now out there, but there's another church that met two times last Sunday. They were fined, I think, $5,000 a service for just having church services. Well, it's a very effective way of raising money from these disreputable politicians. But did you and I ever think, let's put ourselves last fall, in a matter of less than a year, our rights would be eroded to the point where we probably would never, ever recover some of them? But you see, that's a first step. Incrementalism is the way it works. To simply run pell-mell in a direction called crisis management, and you'll make some progress, and then you get beaten back. Three steps forward, two steps back. Then you make another three steps forward, two steps back. Then from that point, three steps forward. And before you know it, people are in charge who simply don't have a bit of sympathy for you or me. Someone made the statement one time, what's the difference between a socialist and a Nazi or a communist? They said a communist is a socialist who has taken away your arms, your means of defense, because that's the way it always goes. There are others out there who will be satisfied with the incremental approach. By the way, back in Russia, they had the same thing. They had those who went to change the whole system by violence, Bolsheviks. That was an embarrassment to others, and they said, no, let's use education, media, popular culture, and we'll do it gradually by training people into this way. They were called the Mensheviks, if you recall. Well, of course, Mensheviks were wiped out when the Bolsheviks took power. But in England, the paparazzi, not paparazzi, it's the newscasters, but anyway, the upper echelon, George Bernard Shaw and all these others, they decided, well, communism is the best way. Let's go ahead and adopt the slow, incremental, nonviolent way. So they don't want to call themselves Mensheviks, so they simply call themselves Fabian Socialist. I don't know if I ever mentioned this here. I think probably in one of the classes. The reason they chose that name was because of the Roman general, Quintus Fabius Maximus, who won his battles not by a full frontal assault, but by hitting the opponents with pincer movements, flank attacks from the side. After a while, the army was worn down so much, they surrendered voluntarily. So he won a lot of his battles that way. So they figured, he's our patron saint. We'll call ourselves Fabian Socialist. In this country, don't know how long it's going to take. And by the way, I'm not being political here. I am simply saying that part of the culture war is a government that takes a moral issue They will make a law, and now it becomes a matter of legality. That's nothing new. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, you can't pray unless you go through the king. And he obeyed God and prayed toward Jerusalem. But see, they made it a law of the land. So then when he exercised his religious freedom, it became a capital offense. That's what the people did with Christ. He claimed to be God. They said it's blasphemy. But they knew Pilate wouldn't be impressed with a charge of blasphemy, so they changed it to treason. Well, in our culture today, you and I are going to be influenced by the law of the land, which is going to increasingly be prejudiced against you or me. So there's political prejudice. Look at some of these laws. And who was it? Nancy Pelosi, as usual, made the statement the other day that Christians are enemies to the social order. Now, that's exactly what they said in Roman times. They didn't care that people practiced their own religion, but they had to swear allegiance to Caesar and offer a pinch of incense to Caesar to preserve the social order of what Rome was all about. To them, compromise didn't matter. And then legal consequences. Maybe you can think of others. The erosion of our rights and the way it's applied. We're going to have an uphill battle in many ways. Now, the question I have is, here is where we are. How long will it take to get over to where these people are suffering? And don't say it can't happen here. If you put an atheist militant in charge, they will go in that direction every time. Total oppression. Total neutralization of the Christian influence. It, by the way, this is really muggy in here, isn't it? Maybe too late to turn the air conditioning on. They say, Andy, quit speaking early, and yes, it'll do the same thing. Anyway, I just wanted us to understand that we are like the Smyrnans, where the Lord is saying to us, be prepared because there's more persecution ahead. We haven't seen any of it to speak of. There may be possible that if you became a believer in an atheistic family, they wrote you off. It can happen. I know people that that's happened to. I mentioned about losing your job because you won't play ball with illegal activities. Maybe you can think of others. But it always happens with kind of a low-key, kind of a non-threatening thing to start with until the ones are safely enough in power. By the way, I think Daniel chapter 11 says that when the coming world ruler comes to power, he does that when the force of arms is on his side. He takes a kingdom diplomatically by flatteries, but then when the force of arms are on his side, he shows who he really is. I fear for our country. We cannot go back and appeal to our heritage because the Lord may remind us that we've gotten by with a lot. We've killed almost 60 million innocent babies. That is not a political issue. That is a moral issue which runs against what God has already decreed. The violence, I mean, look at what is happening in all these riots and things all over the place. Well, it could happen most any place with instigators around. How long will the governors use their power to wear us as believers down? I don't think it's going to stop. Now, let me just mention something. And I was going to order this book, I don't know, months and months and months ago. But I figured, no, I'll wait. Horowitz, David Horowitz, is a... actually, he views himself as a Jewish agnostic. But if you listen to him, he has some tremendous insight. He has this book called Dark Agenda. Mike Huckabee gives it a tremendous review. So does Gary Bauer. And I hated to put Alan Dershowitz up there. But he himself is a Jewish agnostic as well. But he simply says we atheists need to be tolerant toward believers, and believers need to be tolerant toward toward atheists. The reason I'm putting this up here is, from what I've read so far, this presents the whole agenda of what wars believers will be facing in the culture in the future. It was one of Chuck Colson's workers who wrote a book similar to this some time ago, and I was reading some of it. Things that don't always hit the newspaper, of how this is before the coronavirus, of how believers are having their rights taken away and deprived. So as you and I look at this, we should understand that now we have to make some decisions. So as I look at this, I think we have to decide our allegiance. When Moses made a decision, he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why would he do that? Because he knew God's approval was more important. You and I can win what the world is offering us, be a great success in this life, but be a miserable failure spiritually. God calls upon us to be overcomers. And when you look at the problem with facing adversity, you ought to read that book, Randy Alcorn, If God is Good. Just an outstanding book in many, many ways. But in closing, I pulled one statement out of his book, which I think is really helpful for us to know. And that is, where do you and I stand on adversity? Because when you witness to people, you'll find that the greatest obstacle to people believing in God is all the bad stuff that is happening. When I did home inspections, man, some of those people who took an ARM type mortgage, went for 2 years, 3 years, and then finally the big amount came due and they couldn't pay it. The bank foreclosed on them. And as they gathered the stuff together and went out, man, they would take a sledgehammer to the kitchen cabinets, break porcelain fixtures off the wall in the lower bathroom. Some of the friends I had, they said if the house was deserted, and the people who were going to foreclose didn't know the people had left, they would go in there and find animals that had been left in there who died, ripped up doors and carpet, and now the rotting carcasses were lying around all over the place. But anyway, when we come to this world, the statement that I heard during the time that I was doing inspections is, would you blame the builder if the occupants of the house had taken a sledgehammer and damaged it throughout? What you and I see in a fallen world is not because this is what the character of God is. This is what we have brought upon ourselves, and we can't really blame it on God. We do live in a fallen world. And part of what you and I will face be all kinds of adversity. I think of Marie with the cancer. She thought it was gone. She'd been in remission for a while. Now it comes back. I mean, let's face it. All of us don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what the adversity that you will face. Up here with people, Smyrna, it was an adversity from the hands of other people who did not share their values and were making life miserable for them. Viktor Frankl was in the camp he was in. But anyway, he made this statement, just as a small fire is extinguished by the storm, a large fire is enhanced by it. So as I look at this church at Smyrna, he says to them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Were they faithful? Mm-hmm, they were. Do you realize that the church at Smyrna is the only one in existence today of the original seven? God honors those who honor him. And we may lose a lot of what the world will think will be important, but when you and I stand before the Lord in his presence, the important thing to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. But that makes it important to decide now what's really important to us. And if you and I decide that our allegiance is to God and God alone, and we have a dependence upon him and his strength and his wisdom, then really it doesn't matter what Satan can throw your way. It doesn't matter what the world can throw your way. It doesn't matter what life will throw your way. You're depending on the one who can see us through. And some of the things are tough. When Charlotte died, I thought, this is as bad as it gets. But even after a couple years, there will be times I'll be sitting there, and I declare, I think it is even worse. Because, except for the fact that the boys are at the house, and of course they work a lot, how much of a conversation can you carry on with a cat? She pretends not to understand English when I tell her to not get on my desk, but I know, I'm sure she understands it. The point is, it isn't always easy. But God will be a father to the orphan. He will be a husband to the widow. Whatever your need is, God can meet it. And I'm glad. Hope you are too. Shall we stand and close in prayer? Our Father, we pray that we might understand that you have given each of us believers new life. And even though there are things that come against us that threaten our spiritual vitality, threaten our coming through the battle with the victor's crown, the Stephanos, yet in your wisdom, your strength, we can keep running the race. And we can accomplish what you desire for each one of us. To this end, we devote ourselves to who you are and what you want. And might your will be done, first of all, in our hearts. And then in what we do as we stand for you in a world that is darkened by deception. We are your witnesses. A church is a pillar and ground of the truth. Might we be faithful in Christ's name. Amen.